peace of Christ be with you. I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and we're going through St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 4. This is the introduction of the second half of the letter that begins chapter 4. And as it moves on, it points out that the purpose for us to have spiritual gifts is so that we can have a spiritual maturity, that we would not be like kids who are tossed here and there by the wind, and that we wouldn't just follow any little whim that comes along, sometimes one of the characteristics of children, but rather that we would have this maturity in Christ. As we go through the end of the first section of chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we see this idea of speaking the truth in love in order to make us mature is Paul's value. He wants this to be the general principle by which we understand the next sections. Because beginning in chapter 4, verse 17, and going all the way to chapter 5, verse 20, St. Paul's going to be discussing various specific issues of morality. What kind of maturity ought the Christian to have? So, let's take a look at some of this now. We're going to begin in chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. In this section, St. Paul is going to talk about Christian versus non-Christian conduct. What is the way that we act and not act? So let's take a look at this at the outset. First of all, he's going to call us away from an old way of life that is negative and in darkness. He uses this image of darkness a lot. It says in verse 17, "Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord." Notice he's making this a very solemn affirmation. When St. Paul speaks about moral issues, sometimes he'll say, "Not I, but the Lord says," versus, "Now this is my opinion." He'll do that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here, he's using the same kind of speech to make it very clear to us that it is, "I affirm and I testify in the Lord," so it's a very solemn issue, "that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." This aspect of Gentile living is what he wants to reject. There's a futility. Futility means a uselessness, that it has no purpose. There's an aimless quality as well with futility, that it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. And part of the issue that Paul has been talking about throughout this epistle is that we are headed towards an inheritance, something that already belongs to us in Christ, and that moving toward this inheritance is our goal. We are moving towards heaven. That's our goal. We're not wandering around aimlessly, but the Gentiles were. And, you know, even our blessed Lord Jesus talked about the way that some of the Gentiles acted. We see that sometimes he even mentions that the Gentiles are into a certain kind of futility. For instance, we see that in Matthew chapter 18, if somebody does something wrong, we should go and correct them. And if they don't listen, then we bring two or three others. If they still don't listen, we bring them before the whole church. And if they still don't listen, then you treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. That is, someone outside of the kingdom of God, somebody who doesn't understand their purpose or their goal. They don't realize their destiny to serve God and His kingdom. And they're back into the futility, the aimlessness, and the uselessness of their lives. We, on the other hand, are not to be like that. We have to keep our minds focused on purpose. Something about that, too, which is important to consider, is that we need to have a good, clear idea of what it is we want. I come across this so often in life, that a lot of people will be more focused on what they don't want. They don't want this, they don't want that. They don't want pain, they don't want poverty, they don't want hunger, they don't want conservatives in charge of them, they don't want liberals in charge of them, they don't want their moms in charge of them, they don't want their husbands or wives telling them what to do. They focus on what they don't want, instead of figuring out another perspective that's the opposite of futility, which is figuring out what they do want. What is their purpose? What is their goal? What is it they desire? What's going on inside their hearts to know where their hearts are? And Christ our Lord wants us very much to do that. Doesn't he say in the Sermon on the Mount that we need to set our hearts on heaven, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Doesn't he make that a way to set our goal? Well, St. Paul is assuming the same thing. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. One of the things I'm going to say at the outset here is that I think St. Paul, like many of the saints, have taken time to try and understand the psychology of the sinner. This is what he's doing here. He's trying not simply to say, oh, these people are just so gross. They're so disgusting. I'll show you how disgusting I think they are. That's not his issue here. That's not the mentality. St. Paul wants to understand the structure of the psychology of sin and what's going on in their lives. And I think this is something important for us, because very frequently I'll hear people say, oh, how could they do this terrible sin? They must be crazy. They've got to be stupid. And we'll just put this off into a category of being stupid or crazy, and then really miss the psychology of the sin going on in that person. Like St. Paul, we have to pay close attention to their inner dynamics. Now let's take a look at this. They're darkened in their understanding. This darkening of understanding is something that goes on inside them. They don't see things. There's a darkness in their heart. Remember how Christ in the Sermon on the Mount also had said that your eyes are the light of the body, and if the eyes are dark, then how much more darkness will be on the inside of the person? Well, there can be a certain kind of darkness that comes in our understanding, that we don't see what is good, and we don't see why something is good. We don't see why something is evil. And that's the problem for the Gentiles that Paul is making a contrast with. They have their understanding darkened as a result of not being able to see in this darkness. They can't even see shadows. As a matter of fact, should be even mentioned, that's something of an image that the Greek philosopher Plato used. A lot of people live their life as if they were in a cave, and they only can see shadows in the cave, but they won't come out to where there is light. Well, a lot of people only see a darkness and shadows, and they don't understand what goodness truly means. And they'll get into all sorts of things that even kind of seem good. They'll try to say, well, my feelings are what count. My feelings are what's good. And if I feel this way right now, then I have to follow that. This will be a darkening of their understanding, because their own feelings have overshadowed that understanding. And then they become alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They see this alienation. Now, alienation means that something is foreign to you. It comes from a word that means other in Latin, alius. And this idea of seeing the life of God as other than what I am. Now, this is not the way that we live Christianity. God tells us in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19, verse 2, and it gets repeated in St. Peter, in his epistle, chapter 1, that I am holy, so you must be holy. Christ in Matthew 5, 48 says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that what God is, we should see and want to become. This would be the positive side of being like little kids, wouldn't it? Little kids want to be like their mommy. They want to be like their daddy. They want to be like their heroes. And you look up to somebody, you want to be like them. Up until I was 8 years old, I wanted to be a cowboy because my heroes were Hopalong Cassidy and Roy Rogers and the Cisco Kid. These are the people I wanted to be like. I wanted to be like Wild Bill Hickok and all these other great cowboys from the Old West. And so I would try to dress like them and so on. We have to do the same thing with God. We're supposed to be like God and want what God is like and want to imitate God. But this darkening of understanding and ignorance alienate people from God, and they don't know how to be like God. This is due to their hardness of heart. They become callous. There is a kind of hardness that occurs in people. I certainly observe this in a lot of folks who become very defensive when you criticize their behavior. When you criticize the kind of behavior that's a sinful behavior, people say, well, who are you to criticize me? And a clipped, you know, angry reaction to any kind of criticism of sinful behavior is exactly what St. Paul means by becoming hard of heart and callous. Callous is always something that comes after you've had a cut or after you've been working hard with something and your skin gets calloused because it's a hard protection for the softer skin underneath. Well, sometimes people do that emotionally and spiritually. They become calloused. They become hard. And one of the qualities that our Lord also works within us is a certain kind of suppleness, a softness that allows us to receive from others and allows us especially to receive from God. When they become hard of heart, their heart becomes incapable of accepting God's love. When they become calloused, they cover up the softness within them, something hard that repels the loving touch of God. And this is the kind of thing that our Lord uses in the great parable that he mentions, for instance, in Mark chapter 4 and the parallels in Matthew 13 and in Luke, of the seed that is sown on the ground. The seed that falls on the pathway lies there. Why? Because the pathway is stepped on. It's hard. And the seed of the Word of God cannot penetrate into the pathway. And this is what happens to a lot of people. Their callousness, their hardness of heart prevents the seed of God's Word penetrating through that hardness. And they don't allow the seed of God's Word to take any root in them and to grow up and to bear any fruit. Well, this is St. Paul trying to understand that psychology. As a result of their hardness of heart and becoming callous, they have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. Now, licentiousness refers to sexual sinfulness, and that they'll become greedy to practice that which is unclean. And by unclean, in the Jewish mentality, this would especially refer to sexual sin. And they just can't wait to find the next way of committing sexual sin. And they look for it in all sorts of ways. Well, there actually are people like that. They look for ways in which to be greedy for the next thrill, the next thing that's exciting. And as some people get involved in that area of licentiousness and sexual uncleanness, they even can become somewhat addicted to these types of pleasures. It's something that becomes so much part of themselves that, and so divorced from love, because they're not dealing with a person that they love, they choose to accept just by that person on their own value, but only for what they can get from the person. See, that's the core problem of licentiousness. That in licentiousness, you're using another person. You don't see them as a valuable person in and of themselves. You simply want to use them for the pleasure they can give you. And you just seek one pleasure after another. Now, St. Paul takes a look at this and this process that goes on in his world and was very common in his society as something we also can see in our own society, unfortunately, which I consider to have become a sexually gluttonous society. People used to talk in the 60s how, you know, we're sexually uptight and all this kind of thing. Well, now we've become sexual gluttons. And, you know, something, think about gluttony. When somebody is starving, they don't look at food in the same way as a glutton does. A starving person will just be hungry to eat any kind of food that will give them some nourishment and simply fill them. Whereas the glutton wants the new flavor, the new taste, and wants just to have as much as he or she can, and will spend anything in order to get that flavor and that taste. And they'll just, there's a great scene in a movie called The Loved Ones, in which this one woman is a glutton and she's so turned on by food that she runs over to her refrigerator, and the refrigerator falls on her, and she dies under it. And it's not a funny scene in one sense, but it was meant to be a way to show the extreme absurdity of gluttony. Well, it's not just gluttony for food. People will do exactly the same kind of thing for other passions, including sexuality. And that's what St. Paul is criticizing here. So, he says here, in verse 20, you did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus Christ never teaches us to be gluttons. He did multiply loaves and fish so that the 5,000 could be fed, but he didn't encourage gluttony. He ate and he drank. And he feasted with people who were sinners, with Pharisees, with tax collectors and other sinners. And yet, he never encouraged that gluttony. Well, the same thing is true of licentiousness. This kind of focus on sexuality is not part of the message of Jesus Christ. He tells us that not only must we avoid the act of adultery, we are not even to have lust for another person in our hearts. We're not even to look at another person as if there's someone we can use for our own purposes and our own pleasures. But rather, we are to love other people for their own value. The integrity of that person is so important that we cherish them, not for what they can do for me, but simply because I'm to love my neighbor as I love myself. And that's the message that Christ gives us. That's the norm he sets for us. That's the norm he himself gave. And unfortunately, there are even some foolish people who try to say that Jesus Christ, you know, had lust for people, and therefore it's okay if we have lust. After all, he was just human. We're human. We have lust. Jesus must have had lust. Not so. Jesus did not have even original sin. And our lust, our disordered desire to use other people for our own pleasure, is something that comes from our own original sin. He never had that. He cherished people in and of themselves and for their own sake. And he calls us to do the same. If indeed you have learned about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. This is the truth that we understand about Christ and the truth he teaches us about one another. Now, in verses 22 through 24, we see that St. Paul goes on to teach another very important lesson. because this idea of not following our own lusts and passions, licentiousness and such, is going to be part of a process we have to understand in terms of our own conversion. It says in verse 22, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts. This is a process not only for Gentiles, it's also a process for us who've been baptized. All of us have to deal with the effects of original sin. For our baptism, original sin is washed away, and we don't bear the guilt of it. However, we still have its effects within us, and we still have to deal with our own gluttony, our own lust, our own laziness, our envy and jealousy, our anger, the various passions that lead to the capital sins. And we have to put off that old nature that belongs to that former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts. Notice here how he says that the lusts are deceitful. This is something to reflect on, that the lust for food, for instance, is deceitful. Gluttony deceives us. We will eat things we don't need. We'll eat more than we possibly can burn up in a day, and we'll do it just to get the flavors so that we don't miss out on that experience. This is a deceitful kind of lust for food, because, in fact, it destroys our health, builds up cholesterol in the blood, helps to build up blood pressure, can help to make us so overweight that we can't carry our own weight. It can help to kill us. While food is meant to give us life, the deceitful lust of gluttony can destroy our lives. Similarly, when we have anger and we hold on to anger, we can think to ourselves, I have a right to this. This person didn't understand me. They didn't treat me correctly. They've been mean to me. They've ignored me. They just don't even like me, or whatever would be the reason that we might say for our anger. And this is a deceitful lust to try to get back at somebody, because, in fact, what it does is hurt us much more than it hurts the other person. The other person might just slough it off. They might even enjoy the fact that you're mad at them. They might try to manipulate you, because the angry person can be all the more easily manipulated. The same thing is true with sexual lust. This sounds like something that would be a lot of fun. What could possibly be wrong? Some people say, well, look, nobody gets hurt by this. It's an action that doesn't hurt anybody. Everybody agrees on this, so it can't be bad. Besides, we feel love for each other. Isn't that good? But this is also a deceitful lust. Do you think that it's accidental that we have an enormous epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases, where the Center for Disease Control talks about there being 20% of sexually active adults who have had some sort of disease? That's a deceitful thing that in some cases, in the case of some diseases, can lead to our death. And apart from the physical death, what about the fact that these sins, like lust, like anger, like revenge, sins that would also lead us to jealousy and envy, these things can all lead to the death of our soul. And this kind of death of our soul is the bigger danger. These are deceitful lusts that trick us. They trick us into thinking that we're doing something good for us, that seems important for this moment, when in fact it's something that is going to undercut me and destroy me from the inside out, quite typically, and that I'll become more dead in the inside. Rather, the other side of this is not only put off the old nature, because again, St. Paul doesn't want us to be defined simply by the negative, getting rid of this old nature, this old man. Rather, what we are to see is that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That there's a renewal that goes on within us, a renewal that Christ brings about in our lives. Because our Lord Jesus Christ renews us by His grace. And He helps to create within us a new nature. And that's what He says here in chapter 4, verse 24. Put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is the positive goal that we have. That we're to put on this new nature, not simply get rid of the old. That would just leave something empty to get rid of the old. But I have to put on a new one. And it's this new nature created after the likeness of God. Now, what's behind this statement? It's a theology that is rooted in our creation. I've already mentioned a number of times in talking about this section, the issue of original sin. We have fallen in our first parents, Adam and Eve, into original sin. And as a result, we have fallen from the image and likeness of God in which we were created according to Genesis chapter 1. However, with Jesus Christ, who is the image of the unseen God, He makes visible for us God's image, and He does so perfectly. He provides us for the model of how we are to be created in the image of God again. Renewed in the image of God. That is still the norm for us. And part of our being baptized and part of the whole process of being converted again and again, converted more and more deeply so that we get rid of the old nature and put on this new nature, is that it's a creation in the image and likeness of God seen in Jesus Christ. Christ who becomes the norm of our holiness and our righteousness and the way that we live. God bless you.